Okay, yeah, so answer Southwest Turkey right about there. And then in Turkey, right, so you've got the Mediterranean here. There's this little town, Denizli, I think. Denizli?
I was pronounced it earlier.
It seems to be fine, so I don't know why I'm tripping on it now. Denizli, I'll go with that. Which has a little bit of relevance because Ephesus is on the water. I'm not sure. It's like here-ish. Yeah. So we'll talk about Paul spending 3 years in Ephesus, but it's like 125 miles to Colossae, and it's just a mound. It hasn't been excavated. There might be more to it than just a mound, but it's not not a place to travel. Don't buy tickets for the summer to go to Colossae. But if you're there, you can travel over to Ephesus. That'd be cool.
Okay, so the title, this disclaimer, that's not like the actual slide we'll use probably for Sunday, but Jesus First is the topic of our new study in the book of Colossians. Why? Well, there's a bunch of scripture where Paul talks about his preeminence, that he was at the beginning, the firstborn of all creation. We'll get into it a little bit when we see some of the example verses, but he is the first. He is first in everything. So the slides won't have the information, so if you have your sheets, I'm going off of that. We'll start. Oh, yeah. One other icebreaker. If Jesus was here and he was in need of ordering pizza, what pizza would you say he orders? I got anchovies. I got good hearing, so. Yeah. Any other guesses? What kind of pizza would Jesus order? Yeah, I already told David the joke, so he can't. Not pepperoni. Sorry.
Supreme.
He would order supreme because he's the first. Yeah. Thank you. He also might order cheese because he can't be topped. So that's a twofer. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Okay. So setting for the author, Paul is the author of Colossae, written about 58 to 62 AD while in Rome. So back a couple slides way over there. You guys know where Rome is. And then the church fathers from like year 130 all the way to about 350, many of those church fathers were quoted as having said like it is Pauline authorship for Colossae. So we can have confidence that it's written by Paul. There's a few people that disagree, but there's always going to be people that disagree. And then Philemon is written by Paul, mentions handful of people that are in the book of Colossians. So like Tychicus brought the letter from Colossae or from Rome back to Colossae. So if you're reading Colossians and you're curious what this book Philemon is about, it's one chapter and it has some similarities. In fact, the letters from this writing to Colossae were brought with the letters to Philemon about Onesimus. Okay, twofold purpose at the bottom there. It's showing Christ's supremacy, sufficiency, and divinity, and then also advising, hey, this is what Christian life will look like in the world and before God. History of the city. So we talked about it's Colossae. It's about 125 miles east of Ephesus. There is a trading route that goes that way. It's right next to a river in what they call the Lycus Valley. What relevance that is for us is it's a melting pot. Anytime you have a lot of trade, you're going to get all kinds of different religions brought into that area. And then had previously been a major city around like 400 BC. I think here in Duncan, we can kind of relate to the boom and bust of the Halliburton Oil, and I know the hospital now, but there are probably times where Duncan was a little bit bigger. Colossae was significantly bigger and then just kind of fizzled out. The other cities, Hierapolis and Laodicea, remained a little more prominent. And then there was an earthquake in 17 AD, so way before this is written. And then around 60 AD, I personally don't know if it's before or after Paul writes this letter, but I like to think of it as after, because why would he write a letter if there was an earthquake and no one was there? But imagine getting a letter about the supremacy of Christ and then not repenting, and then an earthquake happens. That would wake you up for sure. And you have to rebuild after an earthquake. So thinking about your front, like having a firm foundation, I think is also good. Okay, and then the name seems to stem from the Latin word colocynus, which is a purple wool that they traded. It was like a really fertile region, and so if they had lambs and stuff being sheared and wool being produced, it makes sense. I think there's a little bit of it's a little ironic that they make purple wool, and I think about that related to royalty. So it helps me remember preeminence of Christ. Situation in Colossae. During his ministry in Ephesus, where Paul spent about 3 years, this guy Epaphras that we'll meet becomes a believer and later travels over to Colossae, probably where he has family ties, and starts the church there. And then from Colossae, hearing about some issues and that Paul's in prison, he goes and meets with Paul and tells him, hey, here's what's going on in Colossae. There's a couple cross-references there that talk about he's the one that established the church in Colossae. It was mainly comprised of Gentiles, but also had Jewish members. A bunch of references to you were not God's people, but now you are, and circumcision, and being called into his kingdom. And then it was probably the smallest of the three cities in the valley, but those personal connections to Epaphras and Philemon and Onesimus were some of the significant factors for why Paul wrote it. Of note, really fun fact is Onesimus means useful. He was the slave that became a Christian, gets sent back to Philemon, and he says, hey, Paul, treat him. Paul says, treat them, this guy, as a brother in Christ. And then the Colossian heresy is addressed in mainly chapter 2. We don't know specifically what it would have been comprised of, but there's some hints when he says things like, don't be led astray, don't think that whipping yourself will get you closer to God, or worshiping angels. They address the negatives, which makes you think that was probably part of the issue in Colossae. Okay, so that's the flip of the page, but while we're there, on page 4 on the very back, you'll see the pictures. In one of the study Bibles I have, it talks about the Colossian heresy. There's all the heresy stuff on the left and Paul's answer on the right. I'm not going to go line by line, but for example, the heresy of the spirit is good, but matter is evil. It's like a very Gnostic thought that, you know, our bodies are bad, so we got to do stuff to compensate for that. Well, Paul's answer is that God created the heavens and the earth for his glory, and that, you know, material things aren't bad. Some of the other really helpful ones, angels must be worshipped. Angels are not to be worshipped. Christ alone is worthy of worship. That's in 2:18. It's better to combine several aspects of different religions. No, in chapter 2, verse 10, you are complete through your union with Christ. He is all sufficient. So kind of a good reference you can go back on, especially when we get into chapter 2. Depending on different resources, it's nice to just see a visual of what examples of the heresies there were. Okay, unique content provides, I would say, one of the Bible's most prominent explanations of Christ's sufficiency and supremacy. I know like Hebrews does as well. And then there's a magnificent hymn of praise in verse 15 to 20 of chapter 1, as the creator, sustainer, and the head of the body. And then in chapter 2 says, in Christ are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and in him the entire fullness of God's nature dwells bodily. Very significant words. These are part of the reasons why some authors might think it's not written by Paul. It's just there's a lot of unique words that, Paul uses to describe Christ in this chapter, or in these in this book. And it contributes to a high Christology and implications for the believer's conduct. So, all right, biggest takeaways. I took one from each chapter.
Could you explain what high Christology is real quick?
Yes, thank you. So Christology is a study of Christ. There's, I mean, when we're talking about that he was the firstborn of all creation, that in him all things are held together, I would say it presents a high view of Christ, and that would be my explanation of Christology. Maybe it's a little bit underdeveloped.
No, that's good.
Okay.
High Christology, high view of Christ.
Yeah.
He's God, the fullness of God, preeminent.
Yeah.
Low Christology would be, Christ is cool, but he's not God.
Right.
Yeah. High Christology is good.
Yeah. Thank you. For the big takeaways, I took one from each chapter. The first is just meditating on our own identity in what Christ has done. Verse 13 of chapter 1 has been really awesome. I'm preparing for the sermon that's going to be, it was going to be last Sunday, it's going to be this coming Sunday. So as I'm thinking about chapter 1, verse 1 to 14, verse 13 says, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Our identity being in Christ as being transferred into his kingdom, out of darkness, into light. Those kind of thoughts, right? When we meditate on our identity, it causes us to rejoice and to pray and give God the credit rather than trying to fashion and produce fruit on our own. Everything Paul writes, I would say he has what Christ has done first and then what we are called to go do after. So same thing for Colossians. In chapter 2, knowing the truth and not being led astray, that's the main chapter about heresy things. So reading and praying that God reveals it to us. He talks about spiritual wisdom and understanding and knowledge of God. Then chapter 3 is big on taking off the old self and putting on the new self, conduct that we're supposed to have as Christians. He talks about walking in Christ again. The phrase walk is going to come up multiple times, but it's also living in Christ by the Holy Spirit and as we serve the Lord. So we're in his kingdom. He's king. We are called to serve him. And then chapter 4, there's a section that talks about being able to share this good news and praying that God would open the doors for Paul to do so and that his speech would be seasoned with salt. But also a bunch of others listed, and it reminds me that we're not alone in the labor that we're called to do. Some of those key verses are listed below. You guys can read those. Yeah, I think it's good to, we'll jump to the outline of the book. So introduction, greeting, that was the first chapter. Talks about why he's so grateful for them and a prayer for them that we'll see later on at the bottom. And then the end of chapter 1 into chapter 2 is the heavy preeminence of Christ. So we break it down there. Supremacy, reconciliation, Paul's ministry, and the freedom from legalism. Then chapter 3 is the heavier part about walking in Christ. So, for example, Colossians 3, 9 through 10. Don't lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. This is where Paul begins to talk about what we are called to do as Christians. And then chapter 4, the personal greetings and conclusion. The verse that I had from there for a big takeaway was chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation always be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer everyone. So it is a pretty simple, straightforward letter. It's only 4 chapters. You can, like last Sunday, because of the weather when we canceled, David got on and just read through Colossians, and it probably took 10 minutes to read straight through. So hopefully in this time, either, you know, this week or as we're going through Colossians, I encourage you guys to do that. Just read straight through. It'll get a better full grasp of what the letter is about. Some of these, like the intent for this night is twofold. You know, we get to talk about it and ask questions, hopefully. But just a cursory glance at what we're going to be digging into. And things that excite us. You know, there's looking back in my Bible, looking at old highlights and underlining. And, you know, it's shouldn't just be up here. I want things to move from the head to the heart and then to the hands as we apply it. So one of the applications for it for me as I'm thinking about chapter 1 was ways that I can change my prayer life, because I, unlike Paul, who hits heavy on praying for the believer's knowledge and understanding and wisdom of God, I tend to think about the things in my immediate sphere and material things. So I had that listed out in the first chapter. It says, example of how to pray for other Christians and ourselves. Being thankful for our faith and changed life, asking God to help us know his will for spiritual wisdom and understanding, to live in a way that glorifies and pleases him, to give us more knowledge of himself, to give us endurance and patience, and then to fill us with joy and thankfulness. So more of a rhetorical question here, but you know, think about how many people in your life could be impacted if we are praying for them in that way. And I'm grateful that we have prayer and share night like this. Last couple thoughts were recommended references. Any study Bible that you guys have, you know, it's going to have a little more detail in there. There's a couple of videos that I've benefited from. Spoken Gospel has, they summarize the book and they reenact it in about a 10-minute video. And it that video specifically talks about the don't handle, don't taste, don't touch part of Colossians. But it gives a better picture of what it might have felt like being there. And then Book of Colossians summary from the Bible Project. They illustrate things really well for me. I'm very visual, so that helped me. One that is lesser known is a group called, or an individual called Full of Eyes, Christopher Powers. You'll see his illustration on the bottom right. There's like 30 different illustrations that he did for just Colossians, and there are thousands of illustrations that he's done through the Bible. He is a pastor, but also takes time to develop these artwork and videos, and here is a glance at one of them. So a little bit small, but if you can look there, we've got Christ above, got like the halo around him, and then beneath is the church or us individually as believers. And there's a couple different illustrations here, so I'll read his description. It represents both individuals and the church. The four hands extending from her heart picture various tasks that the Christian may be called to undertake, yet each of these is carried out as an offering of worship through the Spirit, pouring from the soul mercifully mastered by the slain and risen Jesus, who is the cross piercing her heart. Above her, the risen Lord stands ready to bestow the inheritance, which can be nothing less than the fullness of union with himself, secured through his passion. And therefore, the crown of life is adorned with Christ's 5 transfigured wounds. So the 2 on the hands and feet and the 1 on his side. In the background, those who work only for the world are represented as chained to the stone of Christ's tomb, which represents the sphere of death. So there's like a lot of illustrations in just one little picture. It's helped me as, you know, maybe there's a random book of the Bible that we're studying, and I look at some of his artwork, and it has a little bit more theological depth. So hopefully that can be of interest or benefit. The drive-through history video and written information on Colossae was really helpful. And then I have benefited from Pastor David's books in his office. So if there's, you know, questions about meanings in Colossians, just come on over and ask. And I think he would really enjoy digging in with you a lot more, as well as I would as well. I just don't have as many books yet about it. But yeah, so that's a cursory introduction to Colossians. And we've got about 5 or 7 minutes. Any questions about it or thoughts that you guys want to share? I would say yes. The other thought I had with the illustration was there's a great verse in chapter 3 that whatever we do, we work heartily as if working for the Lord and not for men. So that was the verse that illustration was drawn off of. But questions or thoughts on Colossians?
Read that book.
Yeah. I think it's like 8 weeks of going through it, so refreshing to focus on Christ again, which all of us can benefit from.
I like the parts about being ready, you know, people ask you and not be a part of the world, but it's like some questions.
I know, it's a lot. It's like a fire hose. And I thought maybe it's a time to, you know, have more dialogue. And I was like, no, overview is good just to talk through structure and significance of Colossians. But no matter how much time I spend on it, there's always more that you will glean as you meditate on those verses. So, yeah, thank you for coming here. But definitely spend time throughout the week just meditate on a few verses at a time, because we'll be doing a sermon in piecemeal like that as well. So awesome. Okay, well, now what do we do now?
Pray and dismiss.
Okay.
You pray and let's
go. All right, sounds good. Let's pray. God, we thank you for who you are, your supremacy, that you are before all things. You love us and desire to bring us into your kingdom. Thank you for what Christ has done on our behalf, that we can be reconciled to you. Help us never lose sight of that identity as we rejoice over what is being done around us and through us. We know that none of it is possible on our own, that it's the Holy Spirit working in us. Help us to, as we meditate on Colossians, be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we may know what's good and pleasing to you. And help us to walk in those things. Thank you that we don't do those alone, that we are a body and that you are the head and you are the king. We are your servants. Help us to do our due diligence and duty as your servants. Thank you for this time and for prayer and share, for Awana's, for this church body. We pray all of this in your name. Amen. All right.
So, are you going to be teaching Sunday?
I will.
Are you going to be teaching in this?
In Colossians.
Okay.
So it'll be chapter 1, up to verse 14.
Aren't we here?
She's not here tonight. You know, the kids will feel a little under the weather, so she just, well, she usually keeps Rebecca home, but I kept her home tonight because there's a little bit of a cough the last couple of weeks. No, she's feeling better. She was sick a couple days ago.
Yeah.
Jesus crud.
Yeah. We don't know. It's there was a little bit of like a mastitis thing last Thursday. And that might have been why, or maybe it was just feeling over the line.
So is Becca's last one?
It is. Yeah. And it's Audrey, so you got it right this time.
I know, it's hard for me. I'm used to saying Aubrey instead of Audrey. So, forgive me when I
say it. I have. It wasn't even worth, you know, making
so what
it
is Becca's
Rebecca Joan Gilmer.
Okay.
So J-O-A-N, first middle name. And,
is that her mom?
No, it's
grandmother. Just a name you like.
Because Ezra has Ezra Joseph, and the firstborn, like in her Audrey's family, the firstborn boy had Joseph.
It's Joseph. Yeah,
that's cool.
My grandfather's middle name was Haman. My dad's name was Haman. My middle name is Haman. My oldest son's name is Haman. You know, I mean, it was always the first son in the family.
Haman.
H-A-Y-M-O-N-D.
Okay.
No, that's what it
means. It's different than the Haman, H-A-A-M-A-N.
Yeah, and it's in
and Esther. That would be a terrible name.
No, that's not that.
Yeah, Audrey just gives... She gives all these nicknames. They are, yes. She gives all these nicknames of like... She calls her Becca or Bex. I tend to call her Rebecca.
You. Yeah.
But it's fine.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay, I gotta go ask them.